Thank you, worship vessels. Do you know what's always special with the worship is, I think people on the outside will sometimes come, not just church, but they'll go to Christian churches and they'll, I think that's where there's sometimes criticism. People will say, oh, it's an emotional hype up and everything. And if you want to hype people emotional up, you should get your cues from people like Adolf Hitler. They train and they practice to hype people up emotionally. And you can do that. People, we can manipulate one another. But what is special for me is, you know, the guys come on a Thursday and they practice. They go through their songs. But it's never the same. So this morning is, if God doesn't come, if he doesn't come in us drawing near to him, then it's just songs that we sing. And it's not a band that performs that is so beautiful for me. It's a church that responds. You know, it's people that respond to an invitation from the Lord. And the more we respond, the more we draw near to him, the more he's like, yes, this, it's a hungry church. And that's all that God wants from us, is humility. If we humble and we hungry, I'm tangibly going to be there. So it's special. Thank you for that. So many things that just run through my head when we were worshiping. I saw maybe it's got something to do with my message this morning as well. I want to continue on what I started last week, and actually it was the week before that. We're talking about growing. So for you who might have missed one of the sessions, we're talking about being formed, being reformed in Jesus Christ. So we have the words here, Jesus, you revive. Actually, Jesus revives, you know, right tenses, Jesus revives. But he's also the one that reforms. And that as a people, it should be the hunger of our hearts to become more and more like Jesus, and to be formed in his image. And as we were worshiping, I was reminded the other day. So sometimes I spend time on the social media as well, and there was somebody that was talking about expressive worship, and the guy said, you know, many times in church you feel the pressure, you know, of the people to the left, right, behind you, or in front of you. You know, you're like, what am I supposed to do with my hands? You know, it's like. I know Fia says as well at the school many times, it's like when the hands go up at a certain chorus, all the hands go up like robotically. And then when all the hands come down, it all comes down, you know. So, and that's awesome, that is fine. But this guy was talking about the awkwardness many times that you find yourself in if you struggle to focus on worship. If you go into comparison or competition or whatever, or you just... very self-conscious. And then he just shared, he said, one day his little boy at home ran up to him, small little boy, and he lifted his hands to his dad to pick him up. He said, and in that moment he had this revelation for himself, but I think it's such a beautiful picture for all of us. We sometimes make even worship technical, you know, you want to be doctrinally correct, lift the holy hands or clap, or why do we do that? And then he said he just realized, you know, God is a father. And when we come to him, you know, we express a desire and a humility and a hunger to be in his presence. So when our hearts and our hands are lifted up to him, all we say, is we're saying, God, we're desperate for you. We're desperate for the Father's embrace. God, every time I do that, whether I do it as a church or whether I do it as an individual at home, every time I come to you, I am supposed to have that lost son returning from the pigs to the Father's house experience. And a father that is not sitting on the stoop waiting for me, he's a father that jumps up and he runs at us and he embraces us. And it's not just mornings like this. It's every time that we go out of our way where we say no to one thing to focus on something else, on not focusing on something else, but focusing on God and saying, Lord, I'm going to take this 30 minutes or hour, I'm going to put on some worship music before I start my day, and Abba, I just want to come and say, I want to run to you. And it's so special for me this morning. It's like every time we do that, we have this opportunity of a reset. You know, weekly, daily, you know, we can't help ourselves. We're sinners. We go and we roll in the mud of the world. And more than often, we need that reset in the presence of the Father, where we know He's picking us up. He's saying, listen, my son, I love you. And as I'm talking about growing this morning, I think we need an appreciation of what Jesus has done for us to open the way to the Father's heart, regardless of the trouble that you might experience in your life, in and around you, is that Christ has made a way for us to run into the Father's embrace whenever we want to. Obviously, it's special on a Sunday morning, but it's got to be a daily discipline to run to the Father. Not just to survive our days, not just to survive our weeks, but to actually overcome. Actually to be the difference, and actually to express life and life in abundance. Okay, so Fanny, ek weet nie of last week's schedule gelaai was nie, the load shedding through, it's the same, Porsche, ek weet nie of last week's schedule nog daar op is nie. Because it's exactly the same slides, Fanny. If you have it, but if you don't have it, it's fine. I'm just quickly going to recap. So we're talking about growing up in Christ, and the scriptures that I just want to remind of us of was 2 Peter 3 verse 18, 2 Petrus 3 verse 18. Grow in the grace, remember, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 15, we are to grow up in every way. And then we told one another that we actually, as believers who have converted, who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we actually becoming what we already are. We've been reborn, we've been made a new person. But then there's faculties of our being, our thoughts, our emotions, our choices, our social context, our interaction with one another, that needs to catch up. And the only way that catches up to the way that God wants us to be is if we become more like Jesus Christ. And we also told one another that the more you become like Jesus Christ, the more you become your true self. Okay? It's not that we become these exact clones of one another. God has given us unique personalities. He's given us unique features, talents. He's given us unique bodies in all shapes and sizes and forms. Physical bodies as well. So you are unique. But in Christ, your uniqueness is multiplied. It's amplified. I just want to remind you of this quote of Dallas Willard, where he said, Christian spiritual formation, he says, is the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. In other words, discipleship to Jesus or the life of God in the soul of man. And we told one another that we sell ourselves short. That many times we grow up in church and we think, listen, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I come to church, I do my little thing, that's it. And we said, no, there is so much more of Christ, of God to be discovered. And if we are satisfied with where we are and who we are, we have a problem. I'm not talking about being at peace. I'm talking about us stifling our own growth. Saying, you know, that's it. That's Jesus. You know, and that's all I want from Jesus. I just want, you know, this 0.5% of Jesus. We talked about that and we said Ephesians 3 verse 8 was the scripture that said, where Paul says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I hammered on that. I said that the riches of God, it says it's unsearchable. It doesn't mean it's undiscoverable. It just said it's so much. It's so much that you cannot put a value to that in a numeric sense. It's just abundance that is available to us. And when we have tasted and we keep on tasting Jesus, we've tasted the joy of Christ. We've tasted that there's strength in that. There's peace. There's goodness in God. Then we want more of that. That's why you return to the bread of life. That's why you return to your favorite dish in the physical as well. You want that because you associate goodness with that dish. And in the spirit and in our whole being, in our hearts, it's exactly the same. It is not well with our souls if we stop tasting the goodness of God. And what we're after is we told one another, we said, our growth is not independent personal improvement. You cannot grow independently. When we want to grow, it is growth in Christ. The two are intimately part of one another. So yesterday when we baptized Hubert, he's 10. He doesn't have the whole cognitive understanding of this thing. I'm sure of that. But he wanted to be obedient. And he didn't want to be obedient to a social, cultural pressure that's on him. He wanted to be obedient because I talked about baptism in the Kinderkerk, at the children's church, and we talked to him about it at home. And he saw the example of his brother and his sister. You know, so it was a bit of a challenge to explain to him, listen, Hubert, you're going to get baptized today, but it's not going to mean you're going to be a Superman like in everything. You're still going to mess up. You know, it's like, you know, when we come to Jesus and we give our lives to him and we baptize, and then sometimes you're surprised that, hey, I'm still a sinner. I still mess up, you know. And he actually got it. He's like, no, I know that. I know I am growing. I grow in that. So we're looking forward to walk that road with him. But the point is, all of us, we are dead in Christ, but we're also alive in Christ. We associate with the cross. We associate with the resurrection. And then I jumped and I said, listen, there's a few attributes of God that we have to sometimes either discover, or we have to reevaluate it, or we have to just have a new appreciation for that. And I mentioned Christ is the ruler. The scripture was Matthew 28:18 that says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And that's what I focused on last week, is that God is the supreme ruler. Let me just read this. We may not see Jesus with our eyes, but he is the most real thing in the universe. The Bible says that in him all things hold together. If you subtract Jesus from the universe, everything will fall apart. So sometimes we don't appreciate that. Jesus has the ability to close the taps of the oxygen that we breathe now. It is by the grace of God that he's like, listen, I haven't destroyed you yet. I haven't destroyed the world because of my love and my compassion. The universe and every planet that is turning and forming, is Christ keeps that together. Jesus holds it together. This is what the scripture says. In him, all things. If I was a charismatic preacher, I would have said, everyone says all things. Okay, let's do that. Everyone says all things. Yeah, all things. You are being held together by the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. I talked about saving the previous Sunday, where I said Jesus is our Savior, and he's not just an add-on. He didn't just come and gave you some extra life because you were kicking already and you were living already. Jesus doesn't just come and help He's not just a help. He is nothing short of the resurrection power that you need because you were dead. I was dead. It's a difficult concept to explain to a child. I tried that yesterday. Are you bad? You were dead before Jesus. And it's like, but I'm... No, spiritually dead. You were born in sin. You see, everything's not there yet. And even for us, many times, I can tell myself, you know, I am not a good person. But there's a part of me that says, but doesn't I do good stuff. But we have to have an appreciation that even our good stuff is never good enough. Our good thoughts, our good deeds, our good words, it's not good enough. It does not, and the only way you can understand that is if you compare your efforts and your life with the holiness of God. And the only place where you get an understanding or some concept of the holiness of God is in the Bible. And the reason why we many times sell ourselves short is because we do not read our Bibles. And then we get our information either from our own imagination or from some external source that's flying around, books or social media or whatever, of who Jesus is. Reading the wrong sources or listening to the wrong stuff, you know, generations down the line, you have a concept of Christ that is not the fullness of Him. All right, so we were talking and we said God was ruler. God is ruler. Jesus is ruler. Jesus is Savior. And I think many times a lot of people have, you've got a bit of a grasp on the magnitude of God. Okay? You all have heard a sermon or a message in that line. Just go outside and watch the stars. Just go outside and contemplate and meditate a little bit on the massiveness, the vastness of the universe. And God made all that. And then look at your hand. Look at yourself. Go into biology. Go into science. Go into the macro elements of life. And you know God made the little and the big. So there's a part of us that sometimes we relate better with the massiveness and the awesomeness of God. You've maybe heard the concept of the candle and the moth. I talk about that very often. That you put a candle in a room, boom, and you light it and there's light. And there's heat, there's warmth. So fire, it brings warmth and it brings light. But if you disrespect that, if you are the moth and you come too close to that fire, you are moth no more. Same with fire. Massive bonfire. Enjoy the fire. Dance around the fire. I don't know what you do around the fire. Make your food on the fire. Sit around the warmth on a cold winter day. Enjoy the light. But boy, oh boy, come too close to that fire. Stick your hands in the coal. And it's you and Dr. Whatever at the... What is that place? The intensive care unit. Do not disrespect the power. So we have a understanding that with God it's the same. There's a place where we know that the holiness of God matters. And specifically, you know, if you grew up a little bit more reformed, a little bit more Calvinistic, that is emphasized a lot. The respect of God. You have to have a healthy respect of God. But then there's the other side of God, and that is what the Bible clearly shows us. Jesus befriends us. He is the friend of sinners. John 15:15 says, no longer, this is Jesus himself speaking, no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. And for us to grow, we have to have a heart sense. You have to know in your heart of hearts that Jesus befriends you as an individual. He knows your name. He knows you better than you know yourself, and He befriends you. And that is vital if growth needs to happen. Because if we don't read our Bibles, If we don't understand the intimacy of God, what we then start to perceive is God is so massive and God is so busy, you know, with what he has built. He's got to maintain that, you know, somebody's got to manage all this. So he keeps us at an arm's distance. And if you had a mom or a dad who never had time for you, that perception of God is, it's enhanced in your life. So you naturally don't draw near to God as the one that befriends you. And no, boy, oh boy, if you have sinned, okay, then the wrath of God is the first thing that ministers to you. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus befriends you. He is the friend of sinners, and he is drawn. He's drawn to our shame. He is drawn to our brokenness. He wants to run to our situations. He wants to run to our pain. Your brokenness, my brokenness, my sinfulness wants to dictate to me to do the same that Adam and Eve did when they sinned. I want to go and hide. It's a very small bush, this one. But you want to hide behind the fig leaves. You want to, and it's not like you do that physically. It's just like you, I can't read. I'm not going to talk to God because I've watched that, done that, felt that, seen that. And the only thing that God resists is pride. He doesn't resist. It's like when we, and that's one of the things, when we come together like this, when you worship, the fact that you're here this morning, I want to give you a compliment. It says, I'm humble and I'm hungry. Do you know that? Maybe your wife pulled you here. I don't know. Maybe you pulled your wife here. Maybe your kids pulled you here. I don't know. Sometimes that's necessary. But the fact, you know, that you didn't throw too massive a tantrum says, I know. I need God. It's not that you need church. Oh, we need a little bit of that. But you need God. You need Jesus. You need to be reminded. And this morning, I want to remind you that he is your friend. He befriends you. No longer, and listen to this, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That is incredible. Have you been on a sports field or break time at school, and there's this little kringiki of people, and they never want to let you in? You want to play with. And if you haven't experienced that, just imagine that. You've got great imaginations. You know, all the cool kids. All the cool kids are always there on the kringiki, and you're like, what do you mean, kringiki? That's good English. A kringiki. And you're like, you know, I just want to get in. You know, and when I look at this, I'm like, this is God, the creator of the universe, who's inviting little old me and little of you to be part of his team. And it's like the Springbokke. Most of you know them. You've heard of them, eh? The World Cup winners. It's like them saying, listen, we've got room for you on the team. And your brain goes like, nah, I want to be hurt on the one side, but no, I'm not good enough. Yo, God is like, I want you to play here next to Eben. And you're like, no, doesn't compute. And he's like, no, I know stuff that you don't know. I will make you able. The God opens up his circle, the triune God, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, opens up his little circle and he says, I want you part of that. Because I befriend you. A friend is somebody that reaches out to you. We many times experience so much of that pressure to reach out to God. And then you're like, but there's so many barriers of entry to reach out to God. God, you don't know the stuff in my life. And whether you think it's massive or small or whatever, there's always some excuse for us to reach out to God. But the fact of the matter is, He's doing all the heavy lifting. We the ant on the back. You know that little silly old joke of mine? The ant on the back of the elephant. And then they walk over the wooden bridge. And the bridge rattles. And the very confident, overconfident ant, he leans down and he whispers into the elephant's ear, "Yah, now we're rattling this bridge, eh?" We like that. God is the elephant. He's the one that does the heavy lifting. But if we do not have a revelation or an appreciation that he befriends us, he was accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And in that very accusation, it was mixed with a disapproval, the Pharisaical religious spirit. It accuses him of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But in that, there's supposed to be a very, very deep comfort for you and me. But if you think you're okay, if your pride rules your life, if that Pharisaical religious spirit manifests in your life, every time that it manifests, you will not have an appreciation of this. You will place the sinners and the tax collectors there, and you will place yourself and your pharisaical self-righteousness here, and that is pride. And Jesus, he has a disgust in that. But for the sinners and the tax collectors, he's like, bring it on. I'm going to go and eat with them. I'm going to spend time with them. So it's a good place for us to be. It's a good place to place ourselves in and say, you know, I rather relate with the tax collectors and the sinners. I rather relate with the prostitutes and the pimps. Because Jesus is drawn. He's drawn to that sin. He's drawn to that brokenness. He's inviting us into that. I think the beautiful thing for us in a message like this is we know we find ourselves to be guilty, but we also know that we are embraced by love. It's not the one or the other. And in the church, many times, I think when we know we're embraced by love, we sometimes we get familiar with Jesus. But if we know we're guilty, but the guilt, because that's the other side. I'm so dirty. I'm so sinner. I just can't get breakthrough in this pornographic addiction of mine. I'm such a sinner. I'm so shameful of whatever sin it is. That's the other side. It's always guilt. We have to know that we're guilty, or we're guilty, but that the love of God has taken us from that place of sin. He's taken us from that place of tax collectoritry, and he's placed us on the rock. He set us free. Jesus befriends you. Jesus befriends me. He's the ruler, he's the savior, but he's also the friend. What other kind of savior will do? We sometimes perceive, you know, that Jesus don't treat us as his friend, but as an employee. He just wants to use us to work for him. Just go into the world and make disciples. And he's, I'm going with you. Step by step, I'm going with you. He doesn't keep us on a safe distance. Okay. I think I'm going to do one more. Jesus is persevering. The Afrikaans is hy volhard. So as a people, we waver and we falter. We ebb and we flow. We up and we down. You will promise the world to somebody. But unfortunately, and maybe there's a wife or a husband who can, yeah, I know that. He said he will be home at 8 o'clock. It's 10 o'clock already. And it happens often. As a people, we are inconsistent and we are unpredictable. And yes, by discipline, sometimes we get stuff right. But the fact is, in our being, we need to be saved from that. Why do you think we have to go into marriage, husband and wife go into marriage in a covenant? So beautiful, because we are unpredictable and we cannot be trusted. So we go into a covenant not just with one another, we go into a covenant with Jesus Christ, who is persevering. He's unchangeable. He's constant. He brings the stability in our relationships. As church as well, if we have to trust on one another alone, if you have to trust on me alone and I have to trust on you alone and vice versa, there's no hope. There's no hope for us. Then we're just a club going for a beer or a coffee afterwards. It's no beer, by the way. No beer. Jesus Christ preserves, he perseveres. He's the one that brings us stability in our relationship. And that brings such a peace of mind to every relationship where Jesus is welcomed in. And where Jesus is made the center. Many times people get married, Jesus is welcome at the ceremony. But the moment we go to the party, we already forgot about him. And then it's the rest of the story of your life. Why is things not working out? Well, you lean on your own understanding. You lean on the understanding of the world. You lean on the understanding of your broken thoughts and your broken being. And then your marriage is a mess up. Your family is a mess up. And you're like, what went wrong? You left Jesus at the altar. He was never welcome in your relationships. And the reason why people don't want to welcome Jesus is because they don't know him. They don't know that he's friend. They don't know that he's ruler. They don't know that he's savior. Who is Jesus? He is a non-faltering friend. He sticks. Heading into the final weeks of his earthly life, we read in John's gospel, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus binds himself to us. And he's not looking for an off-ramp. He's not like, okay, I'm riding with you now, but I can't wait to drop you here at the petrol station so that I can go on my way. It's like, I'm sticking with you. There's no expiration date. He's not saying our relationship is going to expire. There's not a like best before date. And many times we think about the grace of God like that. We like, the more we sin, the less the grace is going to run out. This mountain of grace that is supposedly available to us, it's going to run out. And the opposite is the truth. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. We cannot sin ourselves away from the love of God. And many times we believe that lie to our own detriment. So our commitment, our side of the commitment, it will falter and stumble, but he's never does. And in that we find a security. Philippians 3 verse 14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And somebody said this. Somebody said, our growth in Christ is a strangely relaxed kind of strenuousness. In Afrikaans is a vreemde ontspanne type inspanning. It's like, how shall I explain that? It's like we strain forward to Jesus, but we can relax. There's effort that we have to put in our relationship with God. There's effort that you have to put into any relationship with any person. You know, married people, you know that. If you want your relationship to work, you have to put effort in it. Friends, if you want your friendships to work, you have to put time, energy, and sometimes money into that as well. We have to do stuff together. But in Christ, he says, listen, I want you to be relaxed in your effort. Because your effort's going to be messed up anyway. You're going to be like, what is lump? Elpo, Engels. What are you? Clumsy, donkey. Perfect. Your efforts is going to be clumsy in our relationship. But I want you to relax. Yes, I'm the ruler of the universe. Yes, I saved you. And many times when somebody saves, we think we owe. And yes, we do. And then we effort to exhaustion. And he's like, no, I want you to effort from a place of rest, remain in rest, There should be effort, but without strain. Romans 5 says, for while we were still weak, and I'm going to close with this, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. In other words, a person that does everything right. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Jesus died for us while we were still weak. Okay? So there is Christ's effort. While we were still weak, while we were still sinners, he said, you are worth it. Okay? So when we tell one another, you lost, you're a lost person, you're going to hell, God looks at you and he says, yes, you lost, but you are extremely valuable. This is my phone. Okay? I don't know what the value of this thing is. Maybe 6,000 rands, I think. It's valuable, but if I lose it, okay, it's lost. It cannot do what it is supposed to do. It cannot do what it was created to do. It need to be found again. It need to be saved again. Did it lose its value while it was lying in the gutter somewhere? No, it still had the same value. But its usefulness wasn't activated. And so we have to think about life in that context as well. When we talk about growing in Christ, God is saying, I'm making you new. I want to use you to the fullness of the potential that I have created you for. Understand that? So Christ Jesus made all the effort to save us when we were lost. Now that you are brothers and sisters in Christ, you think he's gonna reject you now? If you sin again now, if you mess up now, as somebody that associates with him as a brother and a sister? No. Doesn't make sense. He still loves you. He still wants to extract that value out of you and want you to realize that and want to carry that fruit. Amen. Great. I'm going to stop there today. We still have 1, 2, 3 to go. But I'll continue with that some other time. Jesus, ruler. Jesus, savior. David said, Jesus, friend, and Jesus, the one that is the constant, the persevering one. Okay, so I want us to close our eyes this morning.